Thank you, Tammy. Well, it is good to be here this evening. I know I'm normally here since I'm a member here at Brien, but so I can't say, well, it's good to be back with you folks again because I'm with you folks every single service pretty much, but it is a blessing to get the opportunity to preach. I know there's a lot of other people that are here that are very much more qualified than I to be able to stand before this pulpit, and I'm very appreciative of the opportunity that my pastor has given me to be able to stand before you all and preach this evening. And so I go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. That's where we'll be this evening. I won't have you stand quite yet, but I'm just going to kind of bring you up to speed a little bit for those that I know you've slept a few times since the last time I've preached. So it's good since we are going, as I'm preaching through the book of Acts, as I get opportunity to preach, I thought it'd be good just to kind of bring us up to speed just a little bit and kind of set the scene on where we're at. And in the beginning of Acts chapter 1, we see really Brother Luke really introducing the book of Acts and really talking about what he's going to tell us about coming up in the passages ahead. And we really know that from it's a continuation. As we look at Luke, Acts is a really part two of Luke and continuing the thoughts of things and the events that have happened from Christ's birth to his ministry on earth to now Jesus Christ is just preparing, as we see in verses 8 on really through 15. He's getting ready to ascend. He's commissioning his disciples and his apostles for the work that they're to do. And now that's kind of really where it brings us up to where we're at in verse 15, and that's where we're going to begin reading. But if you just think about the events that have taken place up until this point and where the apostles and the disciples are at right now, I mean, just a few of the highlights. I mean, this is not by any means a comprehensive list, but thinking about this idea of turmoil. You know, we're in a society today that if you look in the headlines, that word even pops up a lot of times. Turmoil about Brexit. Turmoil about the different events going on in Italy. Turmoil because Trump is president. Turmoil because this. Turmoil is that. And if you just kind of think about this idea and the different various things that we're dealing with as a society, you know, we have turmoil even in our own personal lives sometimes that we deal with. But and looking at the disciples, you see the betrayal of Judas and his eventual suicide. You know, we have Peter denying Christ and all the disciples fleeing. You see the crucifixion of Christ. You see then the resurrection of Christ. And then the associated confusion that takes place. So that is them not totally wrapping their brains around, did this really happen? Did this not really happen? Okay, now Jesus has appeared to us. They're not fully understanding what all's going on. You also see Peter saying, I'm going to fishing. And his disciples say, hey, we're going to go with you. And so they're even just going back to their old lifestyle. Then you see Jesus Christ commissioning the church and teaching him since his resurrection. And then you see Christ's ascension and then the promise of the filling of the Holy Spirit that's going to take place. So you see, I have all these different things that they're going on just in their own lives personally. And the apostles and the disciples are now where we're leading up to where we're at in verse 15. They have just left the Mount of Olives, where they have just seen Jesus ascend into heaven. And he says, in this same place where you see me going to heaven, I'm going to come back in the same fashion. But in spite of this turmoil, in spite of some of their failures and faults and how they have failed, and in spite of the turmoil, we see them here and find them in verse 15, faithfully serving the Lord. You see that they're in one accord. They're praying. They're assembling together. You know, the apostles, they're not out fishing any longer. They're here assembled together as a church. They are praying. They're conducting the work of the church. And the other disciples are there as well. And the church at Jerusalem is alive and well. And we see them that they're, just even from the context in the upcoming passages, we'll see that they are regularly assembling together. And as part of this, as we find them here, there's some business that needs to be attended to because of all the events that have taken place. And that really leads us into where we're at tonight. So let's all stand and let's read in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. And it says this, "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scriptures must need have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Alkadama, which is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the reading of your word. Lord, I thank you for this study in the book of Acts, and Lord, how you've even spoken to my heart through these messages already, and I pray that you would bless us as we look into your word once again tonight. I pray that you would just help me to convey your message to your people. I pray that you would help us not to just go through the motions on a Wednesday night, but Lord, help us to endeavor to not hear from Ben Forrester, but Lord, help us to hear from you and from your word. And I pray that you would just speak to each one of our hearts and be obedient as the Holy Spirit convicts and leads in each one of our lives. And I pray that you would just help me tonight as I preach. I pray that you would bless the prayer requests that were mentioned. Lord, please bless Mrs. Boonstra. Just think of her and just be with her and Brother Boonstra, and also the Steelmans. God, just be with them in a very special way also tonight, and just encourage them and bless them, and bless and be with us this evening as we look into your word, and we thank you for it, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to begin looking here. As we look through this passage, there's a lot of different things going on. They're dealing with the business of Judas primarily here. But we really see three characters that, and when I say characters, don't mistake me to saying like this is like comic book characters like Superman and Spider-Man and things like that. We've got to be careful, I think, sometimes in our society. We live in this world of entertainment and characters and cartoons and all these kinds of things, and we're consuming so much media that's all stories. Even our so-called reality TV is all scripted and made-up stories, and those people who are actual people are really just characters playing a role that is supposed to be real. So a lot of times it's hard for us to distinguish, especially for our kids, that these people here in the book of Acts, Peter, Judas, Matthias, the disciples, the rest of the apostles, these are all real live people just like you here. And we've got to just make sure that we just kind of even just get our mindset as we're thinking about these people. These people deal with the same types of issues and all the different things that we deal with. A little bit different way, mind you, and this time they're not worrying about how much, you know, batteries on their cell phone, mind you, but they've got other issues that they worry about, you know, like clean drinking water, for example, and other things like that. But they deal with real life issues just like we do each and every day. And we see Peter, we see Judas, and then we also see Matthias. And as we go through this, we're just going to kind of walk through the scripture first. And the first person we come to as we're looking in verse 15, we see Peter. And it says in verse 15, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. And we see Peter here, and a very different Peter than we're familiar with in earlier scripture. As we look in the Gospels, Peter especially the most recent things that we've seen in the Gospels, we see Peter asserting himself as the leader of the disciples. He's standing up and he's speaking for them, saying, hey, we need to deal with this situation. And we see here also the number of the names that together there is about 120. So we see a fully formed church already at this point. We know, understand, Pentecost hasn't taken place. The people were assembled together. Peter is their leader at this point. And as Christ dealt with Peter by the Sea of Tiberias in John 21, there are some changes that took place in Peter's life. And we see him very much changed, and really he has decided, and he's decided, I'm not going to be fishing anymore. This is where God wants me to be. This is my role that I need to be doing. And so we're going to look at him. And then as we continue on to the passage, as Peter speaks, he deals with the matter of Judas. And in verses 16, really down through verse 20, it talks about this. And they're having a business meeting saying, you know, there's a situation that we need to deal with. And as we look at this, And think about this idea, one of the things that we need to understand as Peter addresses the disciples is he's letting them know that this situation about Judas didn't surprise God. It may have been surprising to them, but God knew very clearly that this was going to happen, and that he has this situation under control. In Psalm chapter 41 and verse 9, it says this. It says, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. So we even see David prophesying by inspiration of the Holy Spirit about Judas here. And then in John chapter 13 and verse 18, it says also, it says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And Jesus mentions the betrayal of Judas many times. You know, he's telling the disciples, one of you is going to betray me. He's making this very clear, but they're still even a little bit surprised that this happened. But Peter's making it clear that this was intended by God to happen. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 20, as we look down in our passage, it says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. And as we think about this passage, really, it's referring to two prophetic passages, one in Psalm chapter 69. And so let's turn there, let's look at these real quick. Over in Psalm chapter 69, I don't know about you, but I like to look back at prophetic passages. I like to see where they're actually at and when it refers to it. But in Psalm 69 and verse 25, it says this. It says, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. And then let's look over at the 109th Psalm, just over just a few pages. Psalm 109 and verse 8. It says, let his days be few, and let another take his office. And when we're thinking about that idea, and that word bishopric, that's not a common word that we use in our everyday vernacular. But really all that means is it's referring to an office or position. And it's saying that this position that Judas held, that position needs to be filled. And that slot that was generated by him committing suicide needs to be replaced. And even Scripture refers to this and even prophesies that this is going to happen. And it needs that the Scripture be fulfilled. We need to do this. And we need to deal with this situation. And, you know, as we think about this position, it's an important position that needs to be filled. You know, Peter stated that, you know, this situation that happened in verses 19 and 20 was a very public thing. And when Judas fell, it was something that didn't just happen in a private setting, that everybody knew about it. And I think just one of the applications, and not really the application of the message, but something that we can draw from this, as we think about our own personal Christian walk and our walk with Christ, want to deceive ourselves a lot of times to think that I live in a vacuum, that what I do just impacts me. I live unto myself, I die unto myself, and whatever I do, you know, okay, it might affect my kids and some people around me, but really it just affects me. And especially if you're single and things like that, you know, somebody in a college age scenario, a lot of times will very much think that, you know, what I do just affects me. So why do you care what I do? It's really all about me, and my decisions just only affect me. But I think as Christians, many times we understand that there's a lot more at stake than that. You know, as a husband and as a father, what I do directly affects my spouse and affects my children. But then also, as we extend that beyond that, as a member of Berean Baptist Church, what I do as a member of Berean Baptist Church, and that's a public thing that a lot of people know, what I do affects Berean Baptist Church. And not only that, and if we get just in a local setting like this, but we also think about time, the things that I do can potentially have effects on my grandchildren that don't even exist. And for generations beyond me, the decisions that I make have an effect and have consequences. And so we need to be very, very careful to understand that as we live our lives and the things that we do, those private things can very many times become public. And what happened with Judas was a very, very public thing. And especially when you look at it in a religious circle, there is nothing that Satan likes better for someone religious, in just a very broad term. People like to paint a very broad brush with that stuff and say if they say anything about God ever before in their life, then you can categorize all Christians by the life of this person. But with that being said, and I know that's way too broad, but society likes to do that. If you've ever knocked doors and talked about people, what's one of the very first things people bring up? Well, this guy, or this preacher did this, or I knew somebody, or this church I went to, or all these kinds of things that people use, that Satan uses in the lives of people as an excuse for why they don't serve God or why they have no interest in religious things. Let this be an encouragement to us as God's people to not be that excuse and to not be that illustration as to why they don't serve God any longer. Because what we do does affect people. And when we do something, especially in a church setting, you know, as we see there in verse 19 of Acts chapter 1, it says, "And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem." So what Judas did, it wasn't just like a few people knew about it. It said all the dwellers at Jerusalem. And this wasn't a small place. And they didn't have Twitter and social media for the word to get out about these things. But it said all the dwellers at Jerusalem knew about this. So this was a very public thing. So don't think as a member of Berean Baptist Church that your sin won't have any effect on our community or on our church. It will be a very public thing. And so we need to be very careful about our walk with God. And that Satan is looking to try to ridicule, to give people an excuse, and we don't want to be that excuse. You know, as you know, Scripture says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Now, I was thinking about this, Pastor Abel's has ministry rule number 6, and I'm not going to probably quote it exactly right because I don't have a mug yet. I have not attained to the level of a mug yet. I don't know what, you know, maybe Butch knows. I don't know what you have to do to ascend to that level to acquire a mug. I definitely know this. I'm not there yet. And I'm okay with that. But I do know that ministry rule number 6 says something to the effect of this, that scum always rises to the top. And, you know, you hear that saying being said, and I didn't really know too much about that. But one of the really in vogue things right now on like Pinterest and things is broth. If you're not making bone broth, I guess you're just missing out right now. But if you look, and my wife is into it. She is making, we are making broth, like we're saving our bones and we're making broth. And one of the things, I didn't know anything about making broth. I do know if you put enough salt in it, it's not too bad. I can testify to that. But one of the things that when you make broth, you take some bones, which does look fine. You can put some good ingredients in there like carrots and celery and all those kinds of things. Those look very, you know, innocuous. You pour water, nice, clear, fresh water in it, and then you just put it on the stove and you start cooking it. And you've got to cook it for, you know, 24 to 48 hours kind of minimally. You can cook it for a little bit longer than that, but about 48 hours you'll get all the good stuff out. But when you leave it on the stove for that time, when you start applying heat and time to this mixture, you know what starts happening? If you go look in there, you pull the lid off that, there's a bunch of this stuff floating on the top. And you know what that is? That's the scum. And we didn't know this at first, but you don't want the scum. I mean, it kind of looks obvious. I figured that stuff was good. No, you're supposed to scrape all the scum off as you're boiling the stuff. Just a tip, if you're making bone broth, you want to scrape the scum off before you eat the broth. Just a little tip. We found that out. But isn't that the exact same way in our lives? As we allow sin and impurities in our lives to remain there, we can a lot of times keep them pretty concealed, can't we? We can put on the right suit and the tie, and we can talk the talk, and we can walk the walk, and we know if we've been around long enough, we know how to do the Christian thing and how to put on very good appearances. But when you start applying time to our lives and you put some heat of difficulty, stress, pressure, things of life, those things that we thought we had so tightly hidden and concealed, those things will start to float to the top. And that's why we need to be so careful about sin. And that's why we need to keep sin out of our life. Those little impurities didn't present themselves in the broth at first. They were all hidden. But as those impurities, as that time and heat was applied to it, those impurities came to the top. And we've got to be very careful in our walk. Judas, nobody knew. He was one of the inner circle. And they trusted Judas so much, he was the one carrying the bag. Out of all the different disciples you could pick, the one guy that wasn't a follower of Christ and wasn't a true disciple, he was one that they let carry all the money around. I mean, that just shows you how sometimes we think we understand and we know what's going on. And you know, you hear sometimes in business, you know, you hear people say, you know, just trust me. And as I've gotten older, I used to be an extremely trusting person with a lot of things, and I still want to be, but as time goes on, you really understand that if you can't trust yourself, and you can't trust yourself to do the right thing all the time, how on earth do you expect me to trust you? Or how do you expect me to trust you, teenage child, or teenager in the teen class, or whatever the case may be? If I can't trust myself, and I can't trust somebody, one of the closest followers of Christ, how can we expect us to have that same attitude? So we need to just be very, very careful that all of us are susceptible, and all of us are susceptible to fall, and that we can, even if we are walking with Christ in a physical sense, we've got to be very careful to understand that just because we're around, that doesn't mean that we have a true relationship. And we'll look at that a little bit further. I don't want to get ahead of myself in the application, but so anyway, as we're continuing on, they understood that there was a slot that needed to be filled, and this number 12 of the 12 apostles, as we see here, is important. That this slot needed to be filled. Now we don't know the exact. We know that there's significance with the number 12. You know, the 12 apostles mirror the number of the 12 tribes of Israel. We also know that there's 12 foundations of the walls of New Jerusalem, and they will have the names of the 12 apostles written on them. So we know it's appropriate that there needed to be 12 apostles, and the slot that was vacated by Judas needed to be filled. And as we look at the qualifications of the apostles, you know, there are some qualifications that needed to have happen with them, and it goes through that there in verse 21. And it says, "Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." So we see here that these people needed to accompany Jesus through his entire earthly ministry from the baptism by John until his ascension. And the purpose of the apostles was this, was to be a witness of Christ's resurrection. They were an eyewitness. So if you wanted to know somebody that knew the story from A to Z, beginning to end, you could go to one of the apostles, and they were there. And they saw it all. And Matthias wasn't one of the ones originally chosen, but he was with that group that followed Jesus, and he was there following him. And in fact, it wasn't just him, but it was also this other man, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus. So these two men met all the qualifications necessary to be an apostle. And an apostle is someone, the definition of the word is one who is a delegate, a messenger, and one who is sent forth with orders. And one thing that we need to just cover real quickly, if anyone claims to be an apostle today, like one of the apostles, we know clearly that they don't meet the qualifications. They weren't with Jesus during his earthly ministry. So that's real simple. I just got news for you that those people that are claiming to be an apostle are not, they're not apostles. They don't meet the definition. They don't meet the qualification. Now, if you look at the definition of the word apostle, in reality, if we are a servant of Christ, we are called to be apostles in the sense that we are to be delegates, messengers, and sent forth with orders, which is the Great Commission to carry out God's work and to carry out tell people about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we do have a job to do. We can all be apostles in that sense. But as far as the 12 apostles, those people are all dead and gone because the earthly ministry of Jesus was a long time ago, and there isn't anybody that meets those qualifications any longer. And then finally, out of the two men who met those qualifications, they needed to choose between the two. And as they looked at these two men, what they did to choose between the two is found in verse 24. It says this, and it says, "And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen." And that's a key. We want to make sure that they are seeking God's will in this choice. They understand as flesh and as human beings, they don't know who God wants to be. We know that these two men meet the qualifications. We've already covered that. But how do you choose between the two? Who is the best person to choose? Well, obviously, God is the best person to choose. And so how did they choose? And what they did, it says in verse 26, it says this, and it says, "And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with 11 apostles." So, if someone knows and can explain exactly to me how casting lots were exactly carried out, I did a lot of research on this to try to determine. I thought that'd be, you can just look that up and you can figure all that out. Not quite that simple. But what we do know about lots is that they were some sort of small objects, sticks, stones, other pieces of bone potentially, other things that they use to randomly pick a selection. And that is, it's really as simple as that. Whether they put the name on the lot and they shook at something and which one, the first one popped out, or whether they threw some out on a certain number of times, they cast lots in some way. And what they did is they sought God's will through this random, seemingly random act to allow God to choose who it was. And there was a clear, and the way that they did it, they got a clear indication which one between the two was to be the one that was chosen, and they trusted God in this. Now, you may ask, Brother Ben, why on earth, then when we're picking our deacons, why aren't we up here casting lots for the deacon? And then you might have some other people say, well, we do cast lots. We cast a ballot because we vote for it. Well, casting lots and ballots are not the same things. Now, you can find some similarities between the two, but they aren't the same thing. But the one thing that we need to understand, that this is the last time that we see casting lots take place in Scripture. And the one thing that we do understand that takes place very quickly after that is the filling of the Holy Spirit within believers. And we also know that further on down the line, beyond that, that people have the completed Word of God too. So we don't need to be looking at lots any longer to discern God's will. We have the Holy Spirit filling our hearts And we have the Word of God to show us what God's will is. And that's why we don't need lots. And that's why we aren't leaving these things up to random chance. We have the Holy Spirit of God to help direct us. And we do ask for the Holy Spirit to direct us as we place our vote on the deacons, because we don't know who the right... I mean, when you have a list of 5 deacons, are you going to tell me that you know 100% who God's will out of those 5 men are? You don't. But we trust God that out of those votes to direct us, to lead us to the person who He would have us to, and whoever the vote is picked, that we trust God in that. And that's exactly the way we should. And we see here that as God selected Matthias, the discussion's over. There wasn't like, well, I sure really liked Joseph. You know, you had my vote. I really want the lot to fall on you, but, you know, Matthias, I guess he'll be all right. We didn't see anything like that. And that's the way we should be when God directs our pastor or when a decision is made within the church. It should be that simple. If the Holy Spirit is leading in that matter and that's the way God leads our church, it should be just that simple. And there doesn't need to be any more discussion about it. If that's what God's will is in this situation, we need to trust Him and follow that leadership that we're given. And what's interesting about this is the first time we hear about Matthias, and this is the last time we hear about Matthias. I mean, if you want me to go in a big, long soliloquy about Matthias and the great works that he did, we don't know. But there are some things that we'll see, and we're going to make some application as we look at the life of Matthias and the rest of the apostles. Now, for just a real clear-cut application, I wish it was this simple in this passage of Scripture. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at 3 men that we see here that really stand out prominently within this passage. And the first one is Peter. And as we think about the life of Peter, we see these things. Peter failed. Peter denied Christ. But he came back. And he was used in a greater way after his mess-ups than he was ever used beforehand. I think a lot of Christians really like Peter. Sometimes people really like to beat up on Peter. Now, I can't believe Peter did this. Well, you know, we obviously wouldn't have done those things had we been in Peter's shoes. I mean, we wouldn't have said those kinds of bold statements, although we make bold statements all the time. But when we think about Peter, we do put our foot in our mouths a lot of times about things. We have a very high opinion of ourselves. You know, in the Gospels, we see Peter thought a lot about himself. He's like, you know, Jesus, these other guys, yeah, they will definitely desert you. Me, no, that's not going to happen. I mean, that's the way, I mean, look at Scripture. I mean, he didn't say it in quite those terms, but that's basically the gist of exactly what he was telling him, that he wouldn't fail, but he's the one that it was the very first one to deny him. And then when we come to actually the time to deliver on our abilities, a lot of times we fall way short of how great our capabilities we think we are. And that is Peter. You know, we are reluctant to be a witness of Jesus Christ. You know, we will be ashamed sometimes to tell others about Him. We'll sometimes even practically deny the fact, or we'll just remain silent if it comes to taking a stand on a particular topic because of the friction that we know will be generated by that. But if Peter can fall and still be greatly used by God, you know, we are not excluded from that possibility as well. So we need to understand that our shortcomings and our failures are not an excuse for us to be benched on the sidelines. You know, when I was playing basketball, it only took one mess up. And I'd have my coach, Forrester! And it would be, you're going right over there to the bench. You know, if I was supposed to be over here and I went over there, or if I was supposed to shoot then and I didn't and I passed, or that usually wasn't a problem. I didn't have any problem shooting. But if I was supposed to get the ball and pass it somewhere and I shot it instead, guess what? I was going on the bench. And sometimes I might sit there for a very, very long time. But Jesus Christ doesn't treat us that way. And I am so thankful for that fact that He is a God of second and third and fourth chances. And He wants to get us off the bench as quickly as possible, because there isn't just a finite amount of seats. He wants as many laborers and participants in his work as possible. And he doesn't want any single one of us to be sitting along the sidelines. And he doesn't want us to be using any type of excuse for failures and faults. What he wants us to do is get those things right, just like Peter did. He got those things right with Jesus, and then he was right back in, and we can do greater things. So don't let your faults, don't let your failures and your hang-ups and things of the past, Satan wants to use that. He wants to have those things hang on you and weigh you down and prevent you from being able to do and accomplish things for him further. But we cannot allow that. We need to ask for forgiveness and get back up and understand we are susceptible to failure. I mean, any of us that have this idea that we are completely absolved or incapable of messing up or from doing something wrong or failing or sinning or doing something the wrong way or saying the wrong something to somebody else, we are all capable of that, and we will do it. We should expect it. But the thing is that we need to understand is we need to get back up and keep on going. And that is Peter. And that's what we see encapsulated within the life of Peter. Now, Matthias. What to say about Matthias? One thing that's very interesting about him that I see in here is the fact that he was someone of no special position or notoriety until his apostleship. And then even once he becomes an apostle, Scripture is completely silent on Matthias. We know that he was a faithful follower of Jesus Christ because he couldn't have met the qualifications of an apostle had he not been. But he was a follower that remained faithful even after the crucifixion. So even after all the events that we talked about earlier, he was still there. He was remaining faithful to Jesus Christ. And he was willing to be used even after a position was tainted by somebody else. You know, he didn't just say, well, that apostleship slot, oh, that's damaged goods. But sometimes we can do that, and we can see, like in a Sunday school class, if there was some sort of situation, boy, I don't want that spot. You know, there's too much baggage there. Or as a pastor not wanting to take over a church that they know it's God's will because of some issues and some sort of cloud hanging over that church because of some issues. Matthias could have used that as an excuse. He's like, you know, maybe I want somebody else's position. I don't want to go back into the Judas slot. But he didn't allow that to prevent him from serving. And he didn't let excuses, other people's past failures, prevent his service and walk with the Lord. And this kind of goes along as we think about Judas and we think about excuses. You know, we need to be very careful to not let Satan get a double victory in sin. And here's what happened. Well, here's what I mean by that. It's bad enough that someone falls. It's bad enough that someone walks into sin and commits some sort of sin that maybe will prevent them from even being in a position of leadership or whatever the case may be. That's a terrible thing that happens. And we hate and we grieve when that happens. But the worst thing that can happen is we allow someone else's sin to say, well, they screwed up, and so I'm not going to serve God any longer. And you see that. And that's another excuse. If you've gone on door knocking very long, well, I used to, but this person did this, and they did that, so I'm out as well. And so do not let yourself be sidelined by someone else's sin. And understand that the sins of others do affect other people. But just because that does happen does not mean we have to allow those things to happen to us. We can understand that people are going to sin. And it's not good, and we're not happy about it. But that doesn't have to change my walk with the Lord. In fact, it should just encourage me that much more that I need to get closer to God to understand that I am susceptible to these very same sins and these faults and failures. And if this person can fail, how much more am I capable of doing that as well? And I need to be in my Bible more. I need to have my walk with Christ buttoned up even that much more. And we need to understand that we are susceptible, but we don't need to let other people's sins hinder our walk with Christ. And then the second thing we see with Matthias is, I think a lot of us can relate to being of no special position or notoriety. As we look around the audience, there's not a lot of people in here that are, you know, have their name in lights. The people, I didn't see anybody, I didn't see any paparazzi standing by the door waiting for us to walk in. You know, we don't have any special notoriety as followers of Christ. Now, our pastor, he has some notoriety. If you go around, people have heard of Jeff Abels. But in a broad sense, even as famous as he may be in independent Baptist circles, no one really knows who he is. I mean, that's just the reality. We don't have special notoriety. But even if we don't have any special notoriety in independent Baptist circles, so we show up at a fellowship meeting and no one says, oh, hey, brother so-and-so, it's good to see you, and no one knows who you are we okay with that? Why do we serve God? Are we looking for the attaboys? Are we looking for the accolades? Are we looking for our name to be printed or for somebody to congratulate us or to thank us for this or to look for this position or praise or acknowledgement? You know, we need to be a Matthias who is willing to serve in our role with no accolades whatsoever. Because that's not the point. If we are doing it for the accolades, we have totally missed it. We are absolutely missing why we're serving. And it is so easy to do. Don't think for a second that any of us are just above and have arrived beyond this point. We like accolades a lot. We like people to say, oh, brother so-and-so, that's special. That was a real blessing. Or we like a lot of people to say, oh, like, well, that's special. We must have messed that one up because we only got two amens. I mean, I'm just trying to be honest with you. If you've never said that and you've never sang a special, well, bless your heart. But it's very easy. It's very easy to do. That we are looking for the praise of man. But we need to understand that what we are doing, it is this. This is where our service and this is where our worship is taking place. And I'm telling this to me right now, even as I'm preaching, is that my service needs to be directed at God. And I hope what I'm doing is pleasing to him. And I'm not here to please you. And that's not the role that I'm in. And for each one of us, in whatever position of ministry that God has placed us in, we need to make sure that our praise, our worship, and our ministry is directed to him and let God give us the notoriety and the praise and honor and glory as he sees fit and not be looking at it towards men. And our churches need to be faithfully filled with Matthiases who are faithfully executing their role, whether it's back in a sound booth or in a nursery or in King's Kids, or taking out the trash, or mowing the lawn, or showing up on soul-winning visitation, or whatever the case may be. That's the kind of people that we need, and that's the kind of Christian that we need to be, is we need to be a Matthias, just willing to serve with no special position or notoriety. And then finally, let's look at Judas. You know, Judas was part of the inner circle of the apostles with Christ. He was right there. He walked with Jesus. I mean, just think about that for a second. I mean, you know, we think about people that we spend a lot of time with. It may be our coworkers, it may be our family. We spend a decent amount of time with the people here in our church. But, I mean, he was in the inner circle. He was spending lots of close time with Jesus Christ. You know, he did great things with him. I mean, he was participating in the loaves, in the miracle of the loaves and fishes. He was there when Jesus said, peace be still, and the water on the sea stopped and just became perfectly calm. He was an eyewitness of all those things. But he had fellowship, but he had no actual relationship. His position, his role, his importance had nothing to do with his eternal destiny.
That's right.
And let's not ever fool ourselves, and let's not ever let Satan fool ourselves into thinking that because I have a particular role, or because I have a particular relationship, or because I have some certain position, that my relationship with God is obviously all right. Because Judas, of all people, he could check the box. Boy, I've got this one right here. I've got this one right here. I've got this one right here. Well, I should obviously be good. But no, it says of Judas, He went to his own place. He went to hell. He was not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we need to be very, very careful to make sure, have we believed on Jesus Christ? Do we personally have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Not because grandma told me, or not because, well, I've just always been a Christian because I've just grown up in a Baptist church all my life, or because of any other reason. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath life. Have you believed on the Son? And we've got to go back to that. We can't go back to anything else. And if you're going back to any of things else, like Judas did, you're in the same boat. And so we need to be very, very careful of the deception of Satan. A position, deacon, Sunday school teacher, charter member, none of those things have to do with our relationship with Christ. You know, Judas was as close as possible to Christ from a role's perspective, and yet he was not saved. And I don't want anybody just to unnecessarily doubt their salvation. But at the same time, if you were there, if you know you had a time in your life when you believed on the Son, I don't know about you, but that was a significant event in my life. It would be very, very difficult for me to have somebody come to me and say, you know, Ben, I just really don't think you got saved there. Hey, buddy, I was there. I know what I did. I remember everything about it. And now, do I have it was at 5:03 p.m. on such and such date, and the phase of the moon was this, and my hair was parted this way. I don't have all those details. But I know where I was at, and I know exactly what I did. And no one can cast any doubt on that. But at the same time, if you don't remember what happened, you believed on the Son, it'd be like me saying, somebody asked me, Brother Ben, are you married? You know, I just don't know if anybody could ever really know that or not. Or, you know, I think so. But no, actually, you know what it was? It was a process. You know, we spent a lot of time together. And then just all of a sudden, one day, I guess we were married. Or like, Brother Ben, Was your child born? You know, I just don't know if you can know that or not. I know my children were born because I was there for every single one of them. And salvation, isn't it as clear cut as that? Isn't salvation called a new birth? Isn't that something that we can know with a surety? I mean, in 1 John chapter 5, it makes it very clear that it is a no-so situation. It's not a hope. I wonder, am I? Maybe, maybe not. It is something we can know very clear, and it's something that we need to have nailed down with certainty. And so when we consider the life of Judas, let's be reminded that we can serve and go through the motions without ever truly serving or having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we need to know that we have been saved. It's just that simple. So in conclusion, I just want to ask you, you know, who do you identify with tonight? Are you like Peter? Have you fallen? And are we just in a spot right now where I'm just fishing? You know, I'm just done. I'm just sitting on the sidelines and I'm just fishing right now. You know, I did those things, but I'm just sitting on the sidelines. Or have you already gotten back up and are you back serving? You know, understand that those things don't have to hinder you. You can be doing greater things for Jesus Christ today, even if you've fallen. You know, the second thing we need to understand with is that God, he's got lots of chances for us if we're only willing to ask for forgiveness and get back up. And then next, let's think about Matthias. You know, do we want the recognition of a Peter or Paul or John? Or are we willing to serve in our role whether no one notices or not? And can we go through our life as a faithful servant and no one ever knows our name? Do we have to have the big church? Or do we have to have the important role up on the platform? Or whatever the case may be. Are we willing to serve in obscurity? Or finally, are we a Judas? Are we living a lie without any relationship at all with Christ? Do not get that close to salvation without being saved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the lives of these men and just the very clear direction and illustration that we have of how our walk with you can be. And I pray that you would help us to search our hearts tonight. Help us to look inside of ourselves and see where our walk with you is. And I pray that you would help us to evaluate that. And if our walk with Jesus Christ isn't where you would have it to be, I pray that you would help us to get those things right. I pray that if there is sin in our life that's festering under the surface, that we would get those things out of our life so we can be better servants for you. I pray if there's someone here that hasn't trusted Jesus Christ or are holding on to all different kinds of things and not a true no-so relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray that you would just speak to their hearts about their need of salvation. Lord, just to bless in the invitation, I pray that you would be honored and glorified, and I pray that you'd help each person to be obedient as the Holy Spirit directs. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.